This is the lecture for April 1998. The title is Isaiah and Modern Times, Part 2. This is the second of a Part 4 series dealing with the prophecies of Isaiah and how they relate to us of the 20th and now the 21st centuries. Believe me, Isaiah is one of the most important of the prophets of the Old Testament to give us of the end-time generation the truths that we need to properly evaluate the historical events that are presently occurring in our world and those significant events prophesied to emerge in the next few years. As I said to you in the first lecture, Isaiah had a contemporary prophet associated with him, who also included some of the same prophecies for this end-time period. That prophet was Micah. You can know more about what Micah taught if you would refer to my series of 14 tapes on the minor prophets. One of those lectures was on the importance of Micah in understanding our present time. But let us now go straight to this significant prophet called Isaiah. There's a great deal to say about events, he says, that are just on the horizon to us. These events will be amazing in one way of looking at them, because we have records in the book of Isaiah, prophecies, predictions given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that will shake this world to its very foundations. But the final outcome will be the kingdom of God arriving on this earth. And as we know from New Testament teachings associated with those here in the book of Isaiah, it will be Jesus Christ who will finally come to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Universal peace is prophesied finally to come to this earth, and we find those prophecies in several places here in the book of Isaiah. But that peace, that universal peace that we all want, that's a few years in advance of us. Lots of events have to take place before that time. And we find them recorded in these 66 chapters, as man has them arranged, in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the first of the major prophets. There are three major prophets in the Bible, and that means the longer prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Isaiah is placed first of all, because it's the longest of the three, but secondarily, it's because it's most important. He comes first for several reasons that even the Jews of later times, as I will show you as we progress through this lecture, position him into a lesser place simply because of the design of his book. Believe it or not, this book of Isaiah is very different in its arrangement, in its internal design, than other books of the Bible. And it's because of that disparity you have to say something must be different with this book, and that is a fact. The book of Isaiah comes with a special uniqueness associated with it that the other books of the Bible do not have. And in fact, when you really look at the scriptures itself, you will find that God is trying to show us something that you could not find by just looking anywhere else in the Holy Scripture. Isaiah has with it a theme that when you look at the overall book, the 66 chapters that we have them in man's arrangement, they seem to reflect the entirety of the Holy Scriptures in one way of looking at them. Because the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah seem to reflect the 39 chapters that we find in the King James Version of the Bible. There are actually 22 chapters, totaling the same exact books in the original Hebrew order. But when you look at the first 39 chapters here of the book of Isaiah, they seem to have an Old Testament theme to them. Then starting with chapter 40 and going to 66, you find that there are 27 chapters there, and they equal, in many ways, the 27 books of the New Testament. And we find that the 40th chapter, as I said in my last lecture, actually has a prophecy there commencing with about a messenger going forth to teach Israel, and that messenger was none other than John the Baptist. So we have a New Testament theme beginning in chapter 40 and going to the end. The end of Isaiah shows a great and a glorious future for this earth, not only for Israel as a nation, which, by the way, Israel is going to come out looking very good once they repent of their sins, according to Isaiah, but also the whole world will come out looking good when they also repent of their sins. The book of Isaiah, in one way, is a microcosm of the entirety of the scripture. And Isaiah is arranged within itself, internally, in a way a little different, quite a little different, as a matter of fact, from the other books of the Bible. One of the main interesting things about it is that Israel, in the very beginning of Isaiah, is in a condemned state at the very beginning. He does not start by glorifying Israel and saying how great they are, and then how they fell into a type of degradation. No, he starts out by saying they were in degradation from the beginning. It's most unique that he would say it that way. And then when he goes through the scriptures, however, I mean his own prophecies, he has sections in there that glorify Israel tremendously, even more than all of the other prophets put together. But then when Isaiah ends his book, Israel is still in degradation. Israel is in being judged. Most remarkable. This irritated many of the rabbis of the Talmudic period, that is, from the 3rd, 4th, 5th, and the 6th centuries, well, up to the 5th centuries A.D. And they thought of taking Isaiah, because Israel is left hanging, so to speak, though they recognized how wonderful everything was in the interior, yet at the end, Israel is left hanging in judgment. They wanted to put Isaiah at the end of the major prophets. They even suggested that that be done. However, though, it was never accomplished. When Ezra, in the 5th century, before the birth of Christ, put together the Old Testament that we have it today, he put Isaiah right up there at the beginning of the major prophets, followed by Jeremiah, and then followed by Ezekiel, and then followed by the 12 minor prophets. And to this very day, the Jews have been compelled to keep it in that arrangement. Now, we in the who follow the King James Version, we follow an Egyptian arrangement, which is not Jewish or Hebrew at all, and I explain why we should not do that in my book, Restoring the Original Bible. If you want to know more information about that subject, which is very important, then you should read my book on the matter. But there is this important principle associated with this book of scriptures, not connected with the majority of the other books. Many books of the Bible start out by showing how glorious Israel was at one time. But as I said a few moments ago to you, they then go on to say that Israel fell because most men do fail because of our temptations and our sins. And Israel was no different than anybody else. So they fall into debauchery, and the other prophets show that. But then, after going into debauchery and paganism, most of the other prophets show Israel finally having triumph, glory, wonderful condition, with the Messiah ruling at their side, and the whole world in peace and security. Now, that is how most of the prophets say it. Isaiah, however, shows Israel is glorious, even more than the others put together. But it does it in a different theme. He does it with a different emphasis. He shows Israel first as looking holy and righteous on the outside. Oh, yes, they look good with their teachings, with their religions, with their religious beliefs, with their rituals, with their Sabbaths, with their holy days, with their ways of life and all of that. But he starts out by saying that within, they are actually corrupt and extremely evil. And when Isaiah ends his discourse, 66 chapters later, as we have it in our Bibles today, Israel is in judgment by God for their sins. Most interesting. But what goes between those two, the beginning is in debauchery and the ending is in judgment, are some of the most glorious teachings of the Scripture that you will ever find. Isaiah has a special reason for doing it that way. And let me tell you, it is Isaiah who actually shows that, you know, the human heart, along with Jeremiah, by the way, is extremely wicked. And it refers to Israel. It also refers to any Gentile. It means anyone really on the surface of the earth. But Isaiah has a reason for commencing with Israel being bad and ending with Israel being judged. And that is absolutely the fact. Because in Isaiah happens to be the number one teachings connected with the Messiah, clear teachings of the Messiah that in prophecy it would show that Israel as a nation would reject. And that is one of the main reasons why Israel is singled out as looking good on the surface, very religious and all of that, but in the heart still needing redemption. However, they are going to get redeemed. We find in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said that all Israel shall be saved. We know that to be the fact. But they're going to have to go through various stages in order to arrive at that standard of salvation, which all of us need. Now, in between those judgments, that is, when he starts out showing Israel in debauchery and ending in judgment, as I said, are some of the most glorious and wonderful prophecies of Israel's eventual glorification that you can find anywhere in the Holy Scriptures. But at the very beginning and at the end, God leaves Israel in degradation. As I said, there's a purpose for this. And in actual fact, when you look at the Bible itself, I mean the whole of the Bible, you will find that Isaiah is kind of a microcosm of it in one way of looking at it, and that the first chapter of Isaiah is a microcosm of the whole book of Isaiah. It even has that feature to it. The first chapter, when you analyze those verses in the first chapter, and it's most interesting to do this, there are 31 of them in our King James Version. And when you read from the beginning to the end, and then continue on with chapter 2, and 3, 4, 5, finally all the way through to chapter 66, you will be amazed that that first chapter actually contains what we might call the table of contents to the rest of the book. Now, it's not a table of contents that you and I know today. What we see in a book, and by the way, we love table of contents. The first thing I look at when I buy a book would be the table of contents. The second thing would be the index. I want to find out, are the subjects being covered in that book that I'm interested in? I never start at the first chapter of a book and read all the way through. I go to the contents first. First of all, the title, then the table of contents, and then the index. You will find that the first chapter of Isaiah is like a table of contents for the rest of the book. However, it wants people to understand that though the first chapter shows Israel in degradation, every single verse does. It's most amazing. He doesn't start out with a little bit of patting on the head, well, I know everything's going to work out kind of a deal. It starts out with degradation from the very beginning and all the way through. And then in the beginning of chapter 2 is an insert, a simple little insert that is there to show the final glorification of Israel. You will find it in 4 verses. That same insert is exactly given in the book of Micah, chapter 4. The two prophets, they centered their entire ministries around those two sections of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 2, Micah chapter 4. And the two prophets lived at the same time. It shows the glorification of Israel. And right in the midst of this beginning here, where Israel is shown in degradation, we find that Isaiah does put in that little blip, that little insert. After the insert is over, you know what Isaiah is right back to? Degradation again. Degradation of Israel. And how they need to repent. And not until he gets to the end of chapter 6, which is a one whole section, does he let up upon the sins and the crimes and the religious hypocrisy that he found in Israel. Now, he lived in the 8th century B.C. He lived at the time of several kings. If you will look at the very beginning of Isaiah, it says in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, specifically, it is to Judah and Jerusalem, the southern kingdom of Israel. But throughout this whole book, he does still speak of Israel in a generic sense. And in actual fact, in verse 3, he even mentions Israel as the whole of the 12 tribes. Though we find this is mainly going to those who were in Jerusalem and in Judea in the time of King Hezekiah. Well, it goes on to say, in the days of Uzziah, the King Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, for about a 60-year period. All of these prophecies, I should say, the various ones that you find there in, are given over a period of time of around 40 and a little more years. And they are put together in a way for us today so that we can find out what is going to happen even in our time in which we are living. In the second part of Isaiah, Isaiah 40-66, he even mentions several scriptures there in which he says the things that occurred in the former time are going to be the things that we will have in the latter time. And we find that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians the same thing, that the things that happened back there to Israel in the time of Moses or in the time of Isaiah and Hezekiah, as we're going to read here, were examples for us who will be living at the end time. And many of these prophecies here that we find in Isaiah were picked up by John in the book of Revelation and put together into the end time scenario to show that many of these prophecies have a terminal meaning to them, a time leading up to the emergence of the kingdom of God on earth. So they do have for us a divine relevance, clearly and plainly, and there's no question about that. So things that happened in the past can be things that happen in the future. I have given lectures before to show how Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes that God has a plan of cyclical repetition and how things that happen at one time will have a repetition at another and that they happen almost exactly the same. Things go in cycles, God says through his servant Solomon. And that's also picked up by Isaiah, as I will show in a lecture a little bit later on when we get into the internal section here of Isaiah and some of the meanings of the prophecies that he is giving. So these things have to do with us today, though they were put within the environment of the 8th century before the birth of Christ. Some 750 years before Christ, we find the prophet Isaiah speaking. And you know, he was the one in chapter 7, as we have it here in the book of Isaiah, who introduced the subject or the theme that there would be a Messiah come from a virgin and that he would finally grow up and become king of the world and really the whole of the universe. That individual, of course, was Jesus Christ, and we find the prophecies of that here in Isaiah 7 through chapter 12 inclusively. We also find in Isaiah specifically about Jesus Christ and him being crucified on the tree of crucifixion for the sins of not only Israel but in the entire world. And where do we find that? We find that in the second section of Isaiah, you know, that section from 40, chapter 40 to 66, but we find it embossed internally right in chapter 52 and 53 of Isaiah. There again, he's speaking about the Messiah in his role as a redemptive savior for mankind and for all of Israel, dying for the sins of the world. That same individual who was introduced earlier on by Isaiah in chapter 7 to 12, as a person being born of a virgin who would grow up to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of these things here are in the book of Isaiah, written 750 years before Jesus ever came on the earth. These were the prophecies that many of the apostles looked at with awe and with esteem and with amazement, because they could see what was happening in their time was a fulfillment of many of these distinct and particular prophecies uttered by this prophet called Isaiah. Now his name, as I said before, is very important. He even said in the 8th chapter that his name and the name of his two children were very important to the understanding of this prophecy. I will get to that in the next lecture. But in this lecture here, you're going to find that his name means something very important. It means salvation of Yah. That is Yah. God is the one who saves. That's what his name means. And we find that Isaiah here is a prophet whose main concern is the salvation of Israel, and it reaches out to embrace the entirety of the world, all people in the world. But he has to show the state of Israel, the state of the world, in relationship to the divine state of God. And when the two are compared, you will find that they are very different indeed. Because Israel is given its overall appraisal by God through Isaiah, and God is going to save them in the end, that's true. But he gives it in the first chapter, which, as I said before, is a microcosm of the whole of the rest of the book. It's like a type of table of contents. If you will look in the beginning here of Isaiah, it starts out by saying, after the introductory verse, which shows the time period when he was giving this prophecy, and that comes down to the middle of the 8th century B.C., here is what Isaiah starts out to say in chapter 1. Now, remember, this is a type of table of contents which is going to be given here so that you can begin to look at what's to happen in the future as he goes through this book all the way to the end of the 66th chapter as we have it in our Bible today. He says in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished," which means reared, "I have brought up, and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." That's the very first verse. He admits that Israel, and by the way, he is talking of Israel, because the next verse says, "The ox knows his owner, and the ass knows his master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider." He's talking of Israel. Israel happens to be the children of God. And the very first thing he says is, in condemnation of them, is that he has brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. You know, God has a very dysfunctional family. Have you ever thought about that? From the very beginning, he created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had children. And the first incident that we have of brotherly love being shown is one brother killing another. Isn't that interesting? And then it goes on to after the flood. We find that the very first thing that happens after they had come through this absolute awesome flood, and then here are the children of Noah going into him and doing a surgical operation on their own father so that they might be able to have certain control over the world that they didn't want any more brothers to have. That's the kind of children that God has brought up into this world and carry right on all the way through. And by the way, you know, the only people that really are any good at all happens to be you and me, and I wonder sometimes about me. I don't know about you. The fact is, I'm joking. I hope you understand that. We are all in the same kit and caboodle, and Israel was no different than any other. If some of you ever have trouble with problems or whatever in your family, just remember this. It started out with God, first of all, and he still has difficulties. But you know who's going to win in the end? God is going to end. And you know who's going to win in the end? You are, and I am, and all of us are. We're going to come to see that the beautiful things that we have here on the earth happens to be with our own children, not only our children, but with our nation, and not only with our nation, but this whole world. Do you know that God created humanity for a purpose, and he created Israel for a purpose, and in the end, they are going to be a blessing. But the very first thing that Isaiah says, and he says it to the heavens, all the universe, and he says it to the earth, all the earth. And what was it? I have brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. That's the very start of it. Now, that's going to be the theme throughout. And all the way to the very end, you're going to find that that theme is continually there. And even when Isaiah speaks about the glorification of Israel that's going to come, and even in the second chapter he begins to show it, you've got to keep at the back of your mind all the time this central theme of the first chapter. And that is of showing the state of Israel as Israel actually is. Not how they look on the surface. Not how they look to others. Not how they appear to themselves or to the rest of the Gentiles. But how they actually are in the heart, in the attitude. And let us not condemn Israel if you are not an Israelite, because the same thing applies to you and me. Just go look in a mirror. That's all you have to do. But let's get the appraisal here of Israel. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people does not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone back backwards. That's what he says. Then he goes on, why should you be stricken anymore? Stricken. He tried to strike, to give strikes against them. You know, stroke. That is punishment and things of that nature. It didn't make any difference. They carried right on. They wouldn't be punished. They wouldn't be corrected. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not, that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Now, this is really the very start of Isaiah. It's not a build-up from some glorious example. It is a build-up from one of degradation. And when the book of Isaiah starts here in chapter 2, after the insert of the glorification at the very beginning of chapter 2, 2 verse 5 is where it starts. You know what he says about Israel? He says, now here's the start of the, that was the table of contents. And here he starts out, verse 5. Of chapter 2, O house of Israel, come you and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore you have forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they have replenished from the east the soothsayers like the Philistines, like Gentiles. And then he goes on to say, you brought idolatry in. Now, when you look in the next section here, and I'm going to go in this in the B section of this lecture, you're going to see in the table of contents some of the things that they were doing, and then right at the very end, they're still doing them at the very end. They need a Savior. They need someone to help them out. And you know, in the middle of Isaiah, he shows abundantly who that person will be. Let's turn over the cassette tape at this juncture for the B side of this lecture.